Open your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 1, please. Hebrews chapter 1. Over the last couple of weeks, we have looked at the concept of authority within Scripture, recognizing that authority comes from the authorship of God. This morning is going to really finish up the first part of this series. In the next week, we're going to look at something related, but really change focus as well. This morning, I would like to look at a particular question related to authority, but just to give you a one-sentence summary of the last 2 weeks, here it is. God communicates His Word by His voice through words. So that's a one-sentence summary of the last couple of weeks. God communicates His Word, that is His message, His thoughts, His intentions. Everything there is found in the concept of His Word, His message. By His voice, God does not communicate directly through to vision. He hasn't even done it by the work of His hand. He's not done it by His feet. But God has communicated by His voice. And He's communicated then His Word through His voice, through words. And that is then the modality through which God has expressed His message, through words. But as we've gone through last week, hopefully you had the question then, how is Jesus the Word? One of the most common I am statements of Jesus, perhaps the most well known, is in John 1 verse 1, where it says, "In the beginning was the Word." Jesus is the Word. What does that mean? And I would recommend that rather than being a theological abstract concept unrelated to what we've discussed, we are going to find that many of the ideas that we've examined over the last couple of weeks are really brought to their fulfillment when we understand what it means for Jesus to be the Word. So let's examine together. How is Jesus the Word? We're going to spend most of our morning in the book of John, but I want us to begin in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, please. Verse 1. "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed to be the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand on high, having become as superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs." The point that he's making in these first few verses, it's a rich, rich text. But the point I want to draw out is this: God spoke by His Son. The point that the Hebrew author is making throughout his book is Jesus is supreme and superior over everything else that has ever been. And that's going to be the theme of that book. But you'll notice how he begins his book: "Long ago, at many times and in various ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets." And that's what we've examined over the last couple of weeks. What God has done in ages past is speak by the prophets. He spoke through the mouth of Moses, spoke through the mouth of Elijah, spoke through the mouth of Ezekiel. And through these oracles that they delivered, in these last days, He has spoken by His Son. So here's the image. In long ago times, in many ways and at various places, God spoke by prophets. How did the prophets speak? Or remember, they spoke through words. But now God has spoken by His Son. So here's what he's saying. Jesus the Son is the channel through which the message of God has spoken. Okay, keep this in mind. Let's flesh it out a bit more. Let's go to John 1. John chapter 1. The doxology that he gives in Hebrews 1, that is the idea of praise in chapter 1 of Jesus, is so exalted. I hate not to give it justice, but we need to change focus. Look at John 1. John 1 verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Do you notice what he says? Verses 1 through 3, the Word was in the beginning. It was with God and it was God. But then he uses a personal pronoun. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Remember with me Psalm 33. Remember with me from last week Psalm 148. John is making allusions back to those Psalms, as with Deuteronomy chapter 5, to demonstrate Jesus is the Word. But then verse 14 again, the Word Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Remember Ezekiel 1. Remember that awesome image. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So doing a very, very, very quick overview of John 1 and Hebrews 1, here's the point I want to make for us to continue. Jesus the Word is both the message and the medium of the message. Now, this sounds really abstract. I'm going to make it more practical, but just bear with me for a few minutes. The point, and this is profound, we have to understand this. Jesus is both the message and the messenger. Okay? He is the one in whom the message is found, and he is the one through whom the message is carried. Let me explain why this is so important. Okay? We live, of course, in the day of Amazon. If you want to take a package and you're going to deliver that package, what are you going to do? So let's say, for example, that we're going to ship a coffee mug, okay? You're not going to take a coffee mug and put it in the mail with a little label on it, right? You're probably going to package it up, put it in the mail, and ship it through the mail. But then when it gets there, you're going to undo the package, take off the wrapping, and there you have a coffee mug. Jesus is both the mug and the package. Okay? He's everything. He is the message that's sent, but he's also the channel through which it is sent. God has now spoken through his Son. The Word, the one Word, the message of God has come in the form of Jesus, and Jesus has likewise carried the message of God. Okay? We have to understand why that's so important. Remember, God had never done this before. Moses simply took the words of God and passed it along to other people. There was nothing special about Moses. He was just a channel through which the message came. Elijah took the words of God and gave it over to the prophets of Baal. Elisha took the word of God and delivered it over to the people. Ezekiel took the visions of God and gave it over to the captives. But there's nothing special about these men. Jesus, however, is not only a prophet through whom the message comes, but he himself is also the very message itself. When you look at Jesus, you're not just looking at the channel of the message, you are looking at the message itself. Now, why is that so important? Let's continue. Let's continue, first of all, to understand what does it mean for Jesus to be the message. We're going to continue in the Gospel of John. Go with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Now, remember, please don't lose the context of this sermon. This is in the context of the authority, of the authorship of God. But I think what we're going to see by the time the lesson is over, any discussion of authority or authorship that does not include the living word of Jesus Christ is incomplete, okay? Every discussion of authority must begin with God's voice. It must begin with his word. It must recognize his words. And it must come back to Jesus. But let's see why. John 8, verse 31. John chapter 8, verse 31. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word and are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you will say you will become free? I want you to just stop there for a second, okay? Read verse 33. This is the Jews speaking, okay? The Jews are the enemies of Jesus by this point, the Pharisees particular. I mean, they have just become absolute pains in the sight of Jesus. We are the offspring. Sorry, I'm going to laugh at this. We are the offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anybody. Those of you at my house Friday, you know why that's laughable. This is ludicrous. Jesus is making the claim you will be truly free. Verse 34. Jesus answered to them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. He's not talking about Egyptian captivity. He's not talking about Assyrian captivity. He's not even talking about Babylonian captivity. He's talking about spiritual captivity. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my words find no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. What does it mean for Jesus to be the Word? What does it mean for him to be the message of truth? What does it mean for him to be the coffee mug that you're shipping? He's the contents of it. He's the message. Well, within the context of the passage, here's, I think, the takeaway point that Jesus is making. Jesus embodies God's truth. Understand, Jesus embodies God's truth. Now, we, of course, talk about metaphorically embodying something, right? You may have a friend that just embodies kindness. You may know somebody that just embodies wrath. You may know somebody that just embodies goodness. Jesus literally and spiritually embodied God's truth. Here's the image. God's truth, that which was abstract, that which was not empirical, that which you could not touch, that which you could not see, that which you could not smell, that which you could not taste, that which you could not even with your ears hear, has now become flesh. Jesus embodied God's word. The God who had never been seen, the God who had never really even been experienced empirically, now has become flesh. And when he became flesh, what did he embody? He tells them, verse 32, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Verse 36, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are the offspring of Abraham. I mean, you can just sense the sarcasm in his voice. I know that you are the offspring of Abraham, you who think you've never been in captivity. Yet, you seek to kill me because my words find no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. He just does the trump card. He's like, you know what? I have seen the Father, and I will tell you what I have seen of the Father. I have been of his glory, and I have seen of his glory. Now, let's understand for a moment why this is so important to understand. Jesus embodied God's truth. Who since Adam had embodied God's truth? Nobody. Nobody. You know why? Because, look at verse 34. Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Everybody from Cain and Abel and Seth forward, including Adam himself, has been captive to sin. We have been enslaved to sin. What does that mean? We did not embody God's truth, but rather we practiced sin. We were enslaved to sin. But then Jesus came as the one true man who has ever lived. He is the only free individual that has ever walked the face of this earth. And the Word in flesh spoke truth. And then from that, Jesus himself was free from sin. Let's go to John 17, okay? Keep this thought with me. Go to John 17. We need to think through this carefully to really understand why this is so important. Let's go to John 17, verse 13. But now I'm coming to you. In these things I speak to the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word. Do you know what that means? I have given them of myself. And the world has treated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, but just as I am not of the world, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrated myself that they may also be sanctified in truth. Jesus is the message of God. He is not a message of God. He is the message of God. Let's think back to Genesis 1 for a moment. What did God do? God spoke and there was light. God spoke and there were animals. God spoke and there was vegetation. God spoke and there was water. But when the true word comes from the mouth of God, what happens? You get Jesus. Jesus is the true message of God. He is the model. He is the exemplar. He is the greatest fulfillment. He is the greatest form. He is, using the words of Colossians 1, supreme over all. He is superior over all. He is the exalted true man that has lived because he's never been captive to sin. And so then do you understand that everything that God ever spoke was pointing forward to Jesus. That is why the entirety of the Old Testament scriptures are pointing forward to Jesus, because they're pointing forward to the true message from God's mouth. Yes, many times long ago, God spoke various words, but all of these words were pointing forward to the true message of Jesus. And now after the cross, everything must look back to Jesus, because he is the true message of God. So then when we talk about authority, what do we have to look to? We have to look to the Word of God. We have to look to Jesus. Now, I do want to make just one point. This is a really cool point I do want to make. Just bear with me just for a couple minutes. How does, though, Jesus being the Word relate to the Father and Son? Go with me to Isaiah 55, please. I want us to consider how Jesus being the Word relates to the Father and the Son. In Isaiah 40, beginning through the rest of the, really the rest of the book, Isaiah is just filled with messages of hope. But notice what he says in Isaiah chapter 55. The whole context here is verse 6 down through verse 11. But look with me at verse 11. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and it shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Notice, this prophecy is not talking about the Bible. This is talking about the Son. The Son, who is spoken from the mouth of God, shall not return to me empty. Think of Philippians 2. Think why that's so paradoxical. What did Jesus do at the cross? He emptied himself. But then he's filled with God's glory. Jesus shall accomplish the purpose and shall succeed in the things for which I sent it. Do you notice here what's happening? The Father's the one who's speaking. The Father's the one who speaks. The Son is that word that's spoken. That's the relationship here. The Father is the one who speaks. The Son is the very word spoken. And then, if you think about the Spirit gives breath for the word to be spoken. Now, we understand what that means, right? Whenever I speak, I have a breath that comes out of my speech that allows for that speech to come. The Spirit is the one who gives breath to the Word, and the Father is the one who speaks. When you recognize Jesus as the Word, it is not exclusive to the fact of the Father and Son, but it exemplifies and exalts the power of the Father and the Spirit and the Son. All three are noted in Jesus being the Word. But again, for us to have a proper discussion of authority, for us to have a proper discussion of the authorship of God, we must recognize God's voice, we must see His Word and His words, and we must see that all of this is brought to fulfillment and completion in Jesus Christ. So then what does it mean for Jesus to be the medium of God? Go back with me to the Gospel of John. Let's go to John chapter 6. Okay, so again, think of my analogy. If you send something to Amazon, you take the coffee cup, wrap it up, and send it. You unwrap it, take out the coffee mug. Here with Jesus, the first part that we talked about, Jesus is the coffee mug. And He is the only true coffee mug that's ever been made, because He doesn't have a blemish in Him. He's not been chipped. He's not been scarred. He is the perfect model of what God's Word, of what God's speech can do. If you want to see the power and the perfection of God's voice, you look to Jesus Christ. If you want to see the power and the might of God's speech, you look to Jesus Christ. He is the exemplar, the model, the perfection, the completion of God's voice. But He's also the package through which that mug is sent. What does that mean? Go with me to John 6, verse 60. John chapter 6, verse 60. When many of His disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" I want to stop you there just for a minute. If you look at the context of the passage, Jesus has just told them, "Eat my flesh, drink my blood." Yes, that's a hard saying to a bunch of Jews who did not believe in such a thing. So they're having difficulty with this. Don't have time this morning to explain what that means, but I'd be happy to talk to you outside of services. Verse 61. But Jesus, knowing in Himself that His disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where He has before? It is the Spirit, the pneuma, the ruach, who gives life. The flesh is of no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray Him. And He said, 'This is why I told you that no one can come to Me unless it is granted to him by the Father.' After this, many of His disciples turned back and no longer walked with Him. So Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you want to go away as well?' Simon Peter answered Him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life.'" How has the living Word, think with me to Hebrews 4:12, The Word of God is living and active. What does that mean? Jesus himself was living and active. The spiritual Word of God has become flesh. It's living, it's active. The Word of God, the true message of creation, the true exemplar of what God's voice can do, the model of all things good. How has he given his word? Jesus is no longer among us in the flesh. The flesh of Jesus lasted for 33 years and then it was killed and he put on a new body. His new spirit and new body have ascended to the right hand of the Father. As Grayson explained this morning, we are not with the Father currently. We are not in the heavenly realm. We are in the earthly realm. How then can we, who are in the earthly realm, separated from Jesus, who's in the heavenly realm, hear the word? How can we hear the message of God? How can we hear the voice of God speaking? It is through the words of Jesus. Look at verse 62. What if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Here's what it means. The message of God has come through words. If we want to know the true message of creation, we want to know the regal sound of the kingdom, we want to know the true speech that's come from the voice of God, we need to not open our eyes, but we need to open our ears and hear the words of God. That is how God has given his message. Now think through this with me for a second. I've been making the claim throughout the last few weeks. If we want to recognize God's authority, it's not like with idols, touching. Let me go back to my songbook idol. You'll remember my songbook idol. It's not by seeing the idol. It's not by tasting the idol. It's not by touching the idol. It's not even seeing the idol. If you want to hear the authority of God, it's doing the one thing that an idol can never do. It's hearing. It's hearing God. When God sent his Son to earth, his Son did many amazing things. He did miracles, he did signs, he did wonders. But if you want to see the Word of God, the eternal, infinite Word of God, you don't look to the miracles of Jesus. You don't even look to the works of Jesus. You look to the words of Jesus. You even take all the works of Jesus. You take all of the miracles of Jesus. You take all of the acts of Jesus. You take all of the life of Jesus. How have they been preserved for us? Through words. Therefore, when we look to authority, it is not but about trusting our experiences by looking inward. It's not by looking to our emotions by looking inward. It's not by looking to our thoughts by looking inward. It's not by looking to our traditions by looking backward. It is by looking to the words of God. Verse 68. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." The works of Jesus were to allow him to leave the words for all of eternity. The life of Jesus was for him to give the words that could give life. There is a primacy to the words of Jesus. I'm going to make this connection real quick. I didn't plan on it. Matt, I don't take any intention of leading the song in reference to John 15. But this comes from Ezekiel. In verse 2 of the song that he led, "I am the vine. Now you are clean through the words I have spoken. Living in me, much fruit ye shall bear. Dwelling in you, my promise unbroken. Glory in heaven with me ye shall share." You know where this comes from? It comes from Ezekiel to begin with, but it comes from John 15. Look at John 15. When Jesus is giving this analogy of the vine, he tells his disciples, look at verse 3. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken. Ephesians 5:26 is the same thing. Washed with the word. How is it that we are cleansed? It is through the power of the word that now has been given through words. So to take all of the messages of the last 3 weeks, I've been trying to lay a foundation that we can build upon in our coming weeks. When we look to authority, when we look to authorship, where must we go? We have to go to God's voice, not to idols. We have to go to his word, not to our thoughts. And we must go to the words of Jesus. Now let me explain just real quick, one parenthetical note. I'm not talking about red letter Bibles. I hate red letter Bibles. Hate red letter Bibles with all my passion. Why in the earthly world would you have a Bible that puts in a different color the words that Jesus spoke? Okay? It makes no living sense. Because you know what Jesus says in Luke 24, 44 through 47? All that was written about me in the prophets, in the law, and in the Psalms has been fulfilled. You go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. All that the Old Testament was doing was pointing forward to Christ. Romans 3, 21. All of the law and prophets bear witness to me. If you want a red letter Bible, get you a colored pencil and put every single letter in this book in red. The words that Jesus spoke from his mouth are not just the words of Jesus. But every word of the scripture are the words of Jesus. Even if they didn't come directly from his mouth, they are still testifying about the message of Jesus Christ. For us then to obey and to submit to the authority of God, we must look to the living word. Delivered through words. So in conclusion, what must we do? Here's what we must do. God has spoken his word in and through Jesus. He is the medium. He is the message. The message, the word of God, has come through Jesus Christ. So now in practice, here's the question I think we're going to have to answer in the next few weeks. How can we hear that message today? Now, I just told you my conclusion, so I already gave away the answer. But I want to flesh that out a little bit. The flesh of Jesus is no longer with us today. There's none of us today that can go up to Jesus and say, Jesus, speak to me. None of us can pray, Jesus, speak to me personally, and Jesus will tell us what to do. Not going to happen. So how then do we hear the voice of God? How do we hear the word of God? How do we hear the words of God that came in and through Jesus? He is the message. He's the medium. He is the word. He spoke the words. And he is the exact imprint of God's voice. We have to look to Jesus. So for us today, when we examine questions in religion, questions in life, questions in every realm of existence, we're going to have to go to the word. We're going to have to go to his words. We're going to have to go to God's voice. But how in practice do we do that? That's going to be the question that we're going to examine over the next few weeks. So go and get out your songbooks, please. I do hope that the last few weeks have seemed a little bit redundant, in a good way. Redundancy can be good if it's making an important point. Truly, 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 verily, verily. If we want to examine authorship or authority, where did Moses have to go? He had to go to the words of God. If Elijah wanted to have authority, where did he have to go? To the words of God. If the psalmist wanted to find authority, where did they need to go? To the words of God. And when God himself came in the living word of Jesus Christ, what did he leave us? He left us words. So if we want to examine authority and authorship, what must we do? We need to listen to God's voice and go to words. And it is a mystery beyond what we can imagine that the Word became flesh. I don't claim to have made an exhaustive explanation of what John 1:1 means. I think that John 1, really John 1:1, going about to verse 24 of that chapter, It is one of the most profound sections of the entire Bible. But I do think that it at least shows us Jesus is the true message of God. And when his voice spoke, it made the true man of Jesus Christ beyond our wisdom and understanding to really grasp but how awesome God's glory is. So if you do want salvation, if you want to be made alive together with him, united with the commonwealth of Israel, where are you going to have to go? You're going to have to go to the words of God, not just to the red letters. You're going to have to go to the words of God and find out what has God spoken. We're going to examine that over the next few weeks. Thank you for your kind attention over the last few weeks, but I do urge us, let us listen not to my voice in my sermons. Let's listen to the words of God. If you want to come forward this very morning, come always stand and sing.